So Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, when you found it, don't stand quite yet. We are continuing in our series through the Sermon on the Mount and what is called or known as the Beatitudes. Some have said that the Beatitudes, while we talked about it last week, and I mentioned where that term Beatitude comes from. It's not in the Bible. It's a Latin word. But it's a Latin word that means blessings or blessed. And so that's why, even though the Bible is written in Greek, that's why it's called the Beatitudes, because the word blessed is said over and over again. But somebody has said, we call it the Beatitudes because it's an attitude that you have to be. And before a disciple can do what Christ calls him to do, he must first be the kind of person Christ is shaping him to be. And so far, Jesus has been taking us step by step through the heart of what a follower of Christ is. We started with poverty of spirit, or poor in spirit. Verse 3, seeing our needs, seeing our sin. That's what it is. Seeing our needs, seeing our sin. And seeing that we bring nothing to God but our emptiness. Then we saw mourning. And again, blessed are they that mourn, verse 4, not mourning over circumstances. Not mourning over trials. We spent a good portion of the message kind of building that up and then stating that's not what Jesus is talking about here. But mourning over sin, feeling the weight of sin, feeling the offense of it. Then we looked at meekness last week, and we mentioned that meekness is not weakness. It is not strength under control. It's strength under God's control. And there's a big difference, because when I put it under God's control, that's a lot of power right there. He can do a lot more with it than I can. And so basically a yielded heart that says, God, your way is better than my way. And that brings us to this fourth one here. So if you'll stand with me and we'll look at it, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And in verse 6, I want you to read verse 6 out loud with me if you would. All right. Verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Ready to begin. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the title of the message this morning is, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus uses the strongest cravings known to humanity, hunger and thirst. There is no craving stronger than that. And he describes that with intensity with disciples and our desire to have righteousness. And he's saying, not a casual interest, not something that you just kind of want or an occasional curiosity. He says hunger and he says thirst. He's talking about real need. And here's the truth Jesus is pressing on us. You hunger for whatever you're empty of. And so if you're empty of God, you should hunger for God. If you're full of yourself, you won't. And so Jesus is asking a very simple question. How hungry are you? Not how much do you know? Not how busy are you serving, not what are you doing, how hungry are you for God, how thirsty are you for righteousness? Because Jesus says the hungry disciple, the thirsty disciple, the one who longs for righteousness the way a starving man longs for food or a dehydrated man longs for water, that disciple will be filled. So how hungry are you? Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you'd help me to preach your word with truth this morning and that we'd stay engaged. Distractions will be set aside, not just physical, but spiritual distractions of our lives. And Lord, you'd help us to focus on what you have for us. Every day in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. I want to begin, first of all, with this, what righteousness actually is. Because before we talk about hunger, and we can talk about the desire, before we can talk about being filled, we have to understand what Jesus means by the word righteousness here. Because Jesus is not blessing people who hunger for being better. He's not blessing people who hunger for trying harder, or hunger for being spiritual, or hunger for being moral, or hunger for being religious. He uses a very specific word. That word is righteousness. And if we don't define what he means by that, we don't define it the Bible way, we'll miss the entire point of this beatitude. So I want to slow down and look at, answer this question. What is righteousness? Righteousness is not one thing. Scripture speaks of it really all throughout the Bible. Scripture speaks of righteousness in three ways. This is where a lot of Christians get confused. And the Bible uses the word righteousness in more than one sense. And if you mix it up, you get frustrated. So first of all, in the Bible, there's imputed righteousness, or we could call it salvation righteousness. That's the righteousness God gives you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Because Scripture makes something very clear. We have no righteousness of our own. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? Romans 3:12 says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have what? Sin, and come short of the glory of God. That means we are not righteous by nature. We can't produce it on our own. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. And we cannot behave our way into righteousness. Left to ourselves, we are spiritually bankrupt, dead in our trespasses and sins. So Jesus says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. The first question is, where would I even get righteousness to hunger for? That leads us to the first kind of righteousness. That's the imputed righteousness. It's the foundation of the gospel. It's when you trusted Christ. When God took your sin and placed it on Christ, and God then took Christ's righteousness and placed it on you. That's imputed righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you would turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This righteousness is perfect. It's complete. It's instant. When you got saved, it's unchanging. It's not earned. It's not improved. It's not added to. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you're there, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And then it goes on to say this, if you look, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? But we were made the righteousness of God because of our faith in Christ. Romans 4:5 says this, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the moment you put faith in Christ, it was counted for righteousness. And you can't hunger. You can't hunger for imputed righteousness. You can't. You received it the moment you were saved. It was there. This is the righteousness that makes you acceptable before God, our theme for the year. This is the righteousness that gives you standing in Christ, makes you justified. And it's the righteousness that makes the next part possible. So you got imputed righteousness, number one. And number two, you've got imparted righteousness. The righteousness God produces in you as you grow. Now, this is huge. How many of you want to grow in Christ? Say amen. This is the righteousness Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It's not the righteousness that saves you, but the righteousness that changes you. This is obedience. That's what it looks like. Obedience, holiness, godly living, Christ-like character, doing right. Righteousness, that which is right in God's eyes. Loving what God loves, hating what God hates, walking, that's important too, right? Walking in the Spirit, living out the gospel, this is the righteousness that grows, it develops, and this is the righteousness that requires hunger. This is sanctification, the daily practical righteousness that the Holy Spirit that you received when you got saved, the Holy Spirit works in you. So you've got imputed righteousness, you've got imparted righteousness, and then you've got eternal righteousness. And this is the righteousness that you will have in glory. Hey, there will be no more sin, right? That's not going to be because of your doing. There's not going to be no more sin because all of a sudden you got to figure it out and you're not sinning anymore. Correct? This is the righteousness of heaven. No sin, no flesh, no temptation, no struggle. Perfect holiness forever. And I say, even so, come quickly. I'm ready. Am I the only one? I'm ready. I can't wait. I'm hungering for it, but that's not what he's saying that we hunger for. This is future. This is going to happen. So which righteousness is Jesus talking about? Not imputed. That's a gift. Imputed is a gift. You received it when you got saved. Eternal, well, that's future. Jesus is talking about imparted righteousness, the righteousness of daily living, daily obedience, daily holiness, Christ-likeness. He's talking about you as a believer, if you want to be right with God, live right for God, think right, speak right, walk right, desire right. You get the idea. Hate what God hates, love what God loves. That's practical righteousness. That's imparted righteousness is practical righteousness. It's the same thing. Lived out in real time. But here's the key. Humans do not naturally desire righteousness. And this is where the beatitude becomes shocking, because Jesus isn't describing natural desire. He's not describing human instinct. He's not describing personality here. Left to ourselves, we don't hunger for righteousness. We hunger for comfort. We hunger for pleasure. We hunger for self and even for sin. And if a person hungers for righteousness, if a person thirsts for holiness, that's another word we could use. If you long to be right with God, that desire did not come from you. It came from God. And the desire for righteousness is produced by the Holy Spirit. We talked about it when you got saved. His righteousness was imputed to you. Holy Spirit came to live in you. And righteousness, real righteousness, moved in. Righteousness was personified in the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is what creates the hunger in you and awakens the desire. And the Holy Spirit pushes you towards righteousness. And that's why Hebrews 12:14 says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Not because it earns salvation. You can't earn salvation this way. Jesus is not talking about earning salvation. But because if that's in you, that's evidence of your salvation. If Christ lives in you, then righteousness lives in you. And if righteousness lives in you, the hunger, at least the initial desire for it, is there. And for saved, the capacity is there. Listen, if you're saved this morning, you might be somebody who says, I'm struggling with this. I have a desire for fleshly things, for worldly things. I have a desire for things that feed the flesh, and I keep going that direction. But if you're saved this morning, that desire, that ability of hungering after righteousness, that is still there. Because if you're a Christian this morning, even though you might not have been pleasing God with your life, and even though you might have been pleasing the flesh to some degree, if you're a Christian this morning, built within you is this desire to please God. And if I were to ask every Christian, true Christians this morning, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you, do you want to please God with your life? Your answer would be yes. Even though you've been sinning, that desire is still there. So, if you're saved, it's there. Jesus is not saying try to hunger. He's not saying work up a hunger. Conjure it up. Force it. He's saying, if you belong to me, hunger is in you, so let it grow. And the Holy Spirit has already planted the seed. The desire is already there. The appetite is already present. It might be weak. It might not be a strong hunger. It might be buried. It might be overshadowed by other desires. But that hunger, if you're saved, is there. And Jesus is calling out. And if you never hunger for righteousness, something is spiritually wrong. You're either very, very sick spiritually. What's one of the first things that a doctor looks for when somebody who's come out of surgery or coming out of, or you look for as a parent with your kids who've been sick? If they're not hungry, if they won't eat, something's wrong. But if they're hungry, if that appetite came back, that's good news. That's positive. And if the hunger's not there, you're either very sick or you're not saved. It's not condemnation. It's just being clear. If a person never desires holiness, never desires obedience, never desires scripture or prayer or purity or closeness to God, never desires to be right with God, then the issue is not lack of discipline. The issue is not lack of maturity or lack of personality. The issue is lack of life. Because hunger is a sign of life. A living baby cries for milk. A living body craves for food. A living soul hungers for righteousness. If there's no hunger, there might not be life. I'm not telling you you're not saved. And I'm not telling you because you desire things after the flesh, you're not saved. I am a preacher, and I have desired things after the flesh. It doesn't make me not saved. I'm saying if there's no desire in you whatsoever for the things of righteousness, if there's no hunger there, and all you want to do is feed the flesh, you're either very sick spiritually, saved, or you're not saved. I don't know. That's between you and God. Jesus is not saying that to shame anyone. He's saying that to awaken them. So now that we know what righteousness is, and why hunger for it isn't natural, it's supernatural, look at the metaphor Jesus chose. Because when Jesus said hunger and thirst, if you were a disciple in that day, it would have meant something far stronger than how we hear it today. How many of you are hungry right now? Like, you're ready for some lunch, okay? You might think, I'm starving. But let's talk about what hunger and thirst really means. Because if we're going to understand this beatitude, we've got to understand the picture. He didn't say, blessed are they who are interested. He didn't say, blessed are they who kind of fit it into their schedule. He didn't say, blessed are they who occasionally think about righteousness or who dabble in it. He said, blessed are they who hunger, blessed are they who thirst. Those are not casual words, not mild desires. They're not little cravings. They're not, I'm getting my fix. Like my wife likes to eat chocolate. She got her fix. And trust me though, it really does help the day go a lot better if she gets it. Hunger and thirst are the strongest physical drives that we have. They are the body's way of saying, if you don't get what you need, you will not survive. And Jesus uses those words intentionally. Hunger and thirst are necessities. They're not luxuries. If a man never hungers, he will not eat. At least he shouldn't. Okay? If he does not eat, he won't live. If you don't hunger, if you don't desire food, it'll be weird, right? If you don't ever desire food, you can go days without desiring food. You won't eat. I did that when I had my old COVID mess. I didn't want to eat a thing I couldn't eat. My wife would try. I mean, she was sitting at the table and she'd give me like a piece of chicken or a piece of fish. It seemed like to be the only thing I get down. I would take a little tiny bite. And I'm like, I just don't want to. I don't want to eat this. And I'm glad I weighed 260-something pounds before I got COVID, because I dropped down to 170 in about 3 months. I'm glad I didn't weigh 200 when I got COVID. I might not be here. I'm just saying. Praise God, I had plenty of stuff that would give me energy that was already... See, it's important to eat as much as you can when you can. I'm telling you right there. But you think about it, if you never hunger, you never eat. If you never eat, you die. Those are survival instincts. And Jesus is saying righteousness should matter to you the way food and water matter to your body. It should matter. Living righteously should matter that much. Hunger and thirst are necessities, but they're not luxuries. Number two, hunger and thirst are normal, not exceptional. As in, we don't get hungry once a month. We don't get thirsty once a week. Hunger is daily. Thirst is daily. They return again and again. Jesus is describing a continual desire, not a momentary one. Blessed are they which do hunger. You see that verb there, do? The verb is ongoing. Not did hunger. Not hungers once in a while. Blessed are they that do hunger, those who keep hungering, those who keep thirsting. This is not a one-time spiritual appetite. It's a daily longing of a follower of Christ. Number three, hunger and thirst are urgent, not casual. When you're truly hungry, you stop everything to eat. When you're truly thirsty, you drop everything to find water. And nothing else is more important at the time. Hunger interrupts. Thirst demands attention. Jesus is describing a desire that should move you, that should drive you, that should reshape your priorities. This is not the hunger of convenience. I'll get to it when I have time. This is the hunger of desperation. I need this now. That's what he's talking about. Comes from emptiness. Number four. Hunger and thirst come from emptiness. Hunger and thirst come from emptiness. You're hungry because your stomach is empty. You thirst because your body lacks water. Hunger is the result of emptiness. It's the result of lack. Spiritually, the same is true. You hunger for righteousness when you empty of self. You thirst for God when you are empty of sin. You long for holiness when you're empty of pride. That's why the first three Beatitudes come for this one. Poor in spirit, empty of pride. Mourning, empty of self-righteousness. Meekness, empty of self-will. And when that happens, then hunger rises. Emptiness will produce an appetite. And here's where this context, the context here matters because of where they're at and who Jesus is talking to. Because when Jesus said hunger and thirst, his disciples heard those words and they, like I said earlier, they heard something far stronger than we hear it today. Because we get hungry because we skip lunch. They got hungry because oftentimes they didn't know where lunch was coming from. Many in that crowd lived day to day. You worked today so you could eat today. If work fell through, you didn't eat today. If the well was dry, you didn't drink. They knew the kind of hunger that makes your body weak, and they knew the kind of thirst that will crack your lips and will dry your tongue, and they knew the kind of craving that makes you desperate. So when Jesus said hunger and thirst, they weren't thinking about cravings. They weren't thinking about a fix. They weren't thinking, oh, that sounds good. They were thinking about survival. They weren't thinking about, well, I choose a pepperoni pizza over Canadian bacon and pineapple. That's not even a question. It's always Canadian bacon and pineapple. But anyways, they weren't being picky about what to eat. Listen, oh, if you haven't tried it, don't knock it. Come on. I tell people I go soul winning with all the time. I tell them, listen, you can't reject what you don't know. It's hard to reject what you don't know. How many of you have never tried it and you're saying it sounds gross? Come on. How many of you have tried it and say it is gross? We got to go all the way back to the beginning and talk about salvation again. All right. When Jesus said hunger and thirst, they weren't thinking about being picky. They were thinking about surviving. I need this. And really, when you're surviving, when you need food, you'll even eat Canadian bacon and pineapple with anchovies. If you're ready to die, you will. It won't matter. Jesus said, that's how strong you should desire righteousness. Not casually, not occasionally, not when it's convenient, not when you feel spiritual, not when you have time, not when, oh, I'll go to church when I get things figured out in my life. No, when that same intensity that a starving man feels for food is in you, when a dying man feels for water, that's what Jesus is talking about. Not when you feel spiritually, not casually, not occasionally. Number six, hunger and thirst are single-minded. Hunger and thirst are single-minded. A starving man is not interested in hobbies. A starving person is not interested in luxuries. They only care about one thing, food and water. They're not combining it with something else. A hungry man wants food, nothing else. A thirsty man wants water. Jesus is describing a desire that is focused, undistracted, undivided. A disciple who says, I want to be right with God more than I want anything else. Number seven, hunger and thirst are honest indicators of health. And we already talked about that. A child who's been sick, who hasn't been eaten, but when they start getting hungry, you know things are improving. A healthy body hungers. A healthy body thirsts. Loss of appetite means something is wrong. And if you hunger for righteousness, you're spiritually alive. It doesn't mean you've never sinned or you don't sin. But if your desire, listen, David was a man after God's own heart. He sinned greatly. But his desire was so much to please God that even though he sinned, he was quick to repent, get things right. Because of his desire for righteousness, a desire to please God. And a believer who never hungers is spiritually sick or spiritually dead. So Jesus shows what hunger and thirst really mean, necessity, urgency. But he raises a hard question. Or a hard question is raised. If hunger is normal and thirst is natural and hunger is a sign of life, then why are so many Christians not hungry? Why is it that so many believers feel spiritually dull? Why is it so many times you feel disconnected from God? You feel like your desire for righteousness is weak or inconsistent or almost non-existent. And Jesus gives us an answer. It's not directly in this verse, but the answer is kind of in the flow of the Beatitudes. The problem is not that we don't know enough. It's not that we're not disciplined enough. It's not that we're not emotional enough. The problem is we're not empty enough. You're not, if you don't hunger, you're not empty. Hunger disappears when you're full of the wrong things. It's true physically, and it's true spiritually. If you eat junk food all day, you won't be hungry for what's healthy. If you fill up on empty calories, you won't crave real nourishment. And spiritually, the same thing happens. Many Christians are not hungry for righteousness because they're already full, but full of the wrong things. Full of entertainment, full of distraction, full of noise, full of busyness, social media, work, comfort, full of self. And when you're full of everything else, you won't be hungry for God. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your hunger follows your heart. Your heart follows what you feed it. If you feed your heart the world, guess what you're going to hunger for? The world. If you feed your heart righteousness, you will hunger for righteousness. The problem is that we're not empty enough. And we're not empty enough because we're full of the wrong things. Some Christians are not hungry because sin has dulled their appetite. Sin is like spiritual junk food. It's pleasurable for a season. It fills you temporarily, but it kills your appetite for what is good. Hey, I love ice cream. Anybody with me on that? Say amen. But if I get too much of it, we have a problem. Sin numbs. Sin desensitizes. Sin deadens spiritual taste buds. And when David had his sin, Psalm 32, his bones waxed old, his strength dried up. God's hand was heavy on him. He wasn't hungry. He was miserable. And sin will do that. It will make you lose your appetite for scripture, for church, for prayer, for worship, for holiness. Not because you're not saved, but because sin has taken up the space where hunger should be. Some Christians are not hungry because they are feeding on lesser things. And there's nothing wrong with lesser things in and of themselves. They're okay. It's subtle, but it's real. Not everything that kills hunger is sinful. Some are just distracting. A busy schedule, a demanding job, too much sports, a full calendar, a hobby that consumes your mind, a phone that never stops buzzing, or a phone that you're constantly staring at, a mind that never slows down. None of these things are sinful in and of themselves, but they sure can fill the heart so that you have no time for anything else, and there's no room left for hunger. And Jesus warned about this in Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Good things that become ultimate things. They're just other things. There's nothing wrong with them. Harmless things that become controlling things. Neutral things that become consuming things. And when the heart is full, when your heart is full, filled with everything else, you're not going to hunger for righteousness. Some Christians are not hungry because they have mistaken activity for appetite. That's a big one. I'm busy in church. I'm serving the Lord Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night. I teach, I work, I clean, I go soul winning. I visit people. Activity is not appetite. You, we, I can be busy for God and not hungry for God. You can serve God and not seek God. You can work for God and not walk with God. The Pharisees were extremely active and spiritually starving. And Jesus is not blessing activity. He says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's blessing hunger. Some Christians are not hungry because they've never been empty. Hunger comes. We already talked about the Beatitudes before. Poor in spirit empties you of pride. Mourning empties you of self-righteousness. Meekness empties you of self-will. Only then does hunger rise. Listen, if you skip those first three, you'll never experience the fourth. If you're not empty of self, if you're not broken over sin, if you're not yielded to God, you won't hunger for God or crave His righteousness or desire His will. Hunger is the fruit. Hunger is the result of emptiness. Why don't I hunger after the things of God? What are you filling your life with? Some Christians are not hungry because they're trying to satisfy themselves with substitutes. More money, more success, relationships, entertainment, pleasure, comfort, achievement, approval, distraction, hobbies. None of those things satisfy. Solomon tried all of them. He said it was all what? Vanity. You know what the word vanity means? There's a few meanings for it, but one of the meanings or one of the explanations for vanity is emptiness or wind. Wind. Hey, on a windy day, you can go outside and open your mouth and have all the wind blow into you, and wind doesn't fill. Wind does not fill. It's still emptiness. Solomon said it's all vanity. It's all just wind. You'll never be filled until you hunger for the right thing. Some Christians are not hungry because they have forgotten what righteousness tastes like. That's where many believers quietly live. You remember a time when you were hungry. You remember a time when you were on fire for God. When you longed for God. When Scripture was sweet and preaching was powerful and prayer was real. Worship was alive and you just wanted to please God with your life. You remember that day. But over time, the appetite faded. Not because God changed, but because you drifted. And Jesus is calling you back. So if the hunger disappears when we're full of the wrong things, and if hunger rises when we're empty of self, then the next question is simple. What does hunger for righteousness actually look like? I'm going to be quick on this part. There's a lot here, but I'm just going to skip through a ton. You can write some things down maybe. It shows up as a desire for God's word. A hungry believer wants to hear from God. Not because it's a job or a duty or responsibility or a checklist or it's expected, but because you long for it. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. I did eat them. He wanted them. He was hungry. A hungry believer opens the Bible not to get it done, but because you're starving for what God has for you. A hunger for righteousness shows up as a desire for God's word and a desire for prayer. You want to talk to God, not because you're supposed to, not because you feel guilty if you don't, but because you want Him. You want to spend time with God. Prayer becomes less ritual. Prayer is a relationship with God. A hungry believer finds themselves praying throughout the day, not because they planned to, but because you're just walking with God. Your heart keeps turning towards God. A hunger for righteousness shows up as quick repentance. Quick repentance. Oh, you're going to sin. Jesse, you're going to sin. Brother Joel, you're going to sin. I like calling people out, it's fun. Pastor's going to sin. But you can't sit comfortably in that sin. You don't excuse it or justify it or hide it. Hunger for righteousness shows up as obedience. A hungry believer wants to obey God. Do you want to obey God? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Even when it's hard. Even when it's unpopular. Hunger for righteousness shows up as a desire to grow. You want to grow. You want to mature. You want to change. You want to be more like Christ. You're not satisfied with where you're at. You don't want spiritual stagnation. Hunger pushes you forward. It shows up as a desire for holiness. You want purity. You're not trying to impress anybody. You don't think you're holier than thou. You don't think you're better than anybody else. You know you're not. That's why you need God's holiness. You need God's help. You're not trying to earn anything. You just want to have clean thoughts. You're tired of sin. You want to have clean motives. You're tired of messing up. At least you should be. It shows up as a desire for God's will. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Shows up as a desire for fellowship with God's people. You want to be around other hungry believers. I like to sit down at a table where Thanksgiving time, there's a ton of food, and I like to dig in. I'm going to have fun by myself for sure, but I have a lot more fun with people who are also hungry. Oh, this is so good. Oh, bro, you got to taste this. I mean, it's enjoyable. And somebody who desires to be around God's people, they don't see church as an obligation. They see it as nourishment, and a hungry believer knows they can't grow alone. A hunger for righteousness shows up as a desire to please God. At the end of the day, that's the heart of it right there. You want to please God. You don't want to earn His love. You already have His love. Amen? Not to gain His acceptance. You're already accepted, but you just hunger for Him. So, Jesus says the promise. He attaches a promise to that hunger. They shall be filled. Being filled is nice. Yeah. Sit back. Come on, men. Oh, right? It's more effective when you lean back a little bit. You kind of stick it out a little more. You got to put your hand on your belly. Jesus says, they shall be filled. Not might be, not could be, not if everything works out. I love that word shall in the Bible. I know we don't use that typically every day, but it's a promise. So understand that for a minute. Filled means satisfied. Deeply satisfied. To the brim. To be supplied, to be satisfied, to be made full. It's the word used for animals that feed until they want nothing more. It's the word used for the crowds that were fed until they were completely satisfied. If you hunger for righteousness, Jesus says, I will satisfy you. Jesus says, I will satisfy you. Filled means God Himself satisfies you. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In thy presence is fullness of joy. God doesn't outsource this filling. He doesn't delegate it. He doesn't hand it off. He fills the hungry heart. Filled means repeatedly, again and again. Not a one-time event. You don't get filled once and never hunger again. You don't get satisfied once and then coast for the rest of your life. Jesus, just as hunger returns physically, so does His filling, so does His satisfaction. Again and again, over and over, day after day, season after season. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, Psalm 63 says. This is why Jesus said in John 6, He that cometh to me shall never hunger. It's not because hunger disappears. It's because He always satisfies. So the question is this. Are you hungry? Or how hungry are you? It's not complicated. It's not a deep theological question. Just, are you hungry? Not, do you know enough? Not, have you been saved a long time or you have a bunch of scripture memorized? Not, are you busy in ministry? Not, do people think you're spiritual? Are you hungry for God? Are you thirsty for God's righteousness? Because it's not about talent or personality or your spiritual pedigree. It's about desire. It's about emptiness. Hunger is about you yielding. And so I ask, are you allowing God to empty you, or are you fighting him? He's been pressing on some things in your life. He's been nudging your conscience and calling you to surrender something, pride or sin or comfort or distraction or control. Are you letting God shape you, or are you pushing back? Because hunger grows where self desire. Hunger grows where self dies. So have you allowed self to die? Maybe this morning the issue isn't that you don't want God. I think if you're saved, you want God. Amen? Maybe the issue is you're full of something else. So the call is simple. Empty yourself and yield your heart and let God create that hunger. Maybe to the one here who is resisting his call to salvation, you have zero desire for that righteousness. Do you think you have all the answers, or that you can save yourself, or you can stand before a holy God on your own? You can't. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. You don't have that strength or ability. But Jesus does. You got to say, Lord, I can't. I don't have it. I can't save myself. I need you. That's hunger, that's thirst. So stop fighting. And Christian, listen, really the invitation is the same to you. I mean, you're saved, but stop fighting, stop resisting, stop filling yourself with something else. Bow your heart, trust him, let God fill you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How hungry are you? If I could have your head bowed, if I close at this time as the pianist comes, we'll have a verse of invitation here in just a minute. Just again, I want to ask you to ask the question, how hungry am I? Am I filling my life with something else? Do I have a hunger for God like a starving man hungers for food? Do I have a thirst for God, as if a dying man in the desert is dehydrated and thirsting for water? Do I have that desire for God? Our God in heaven, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use this message this morning, but I pray that you help us to respond how you'd have us do, and the Holy Spirit would keep working. In Jesus' name we pray.